The reality is, as sin increases, as time advances, we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. In His first coming, He came in grace. He didn't come to judge, but He came in grace. But His coming again will be quite different, as we will see today, as He comes in judgment to make things right.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we begin a fairly in-depth look at Jesus' message to His disciples on the Mount of Olives just days before His crucifixion. And His focus is on the future.
You know, Dave, chapters 24 and 25 of the book of Matthew are difficult passages of Scripture to interpret correctly, and there are many people over the centuries who have built elaborate theological positions around these verses, and unfortunately, many of them are completely off base. So what was the Lord speaking about in these verses, and to whom did He direct it? Let's begin today our look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
We live in difficult times, and I think every generation that's ever lived probably has said that, right? We have all sorts of difficulties around us. There's always conflict. Ever since Cain slew Abel, we have had hatred and sin manifested in behavior in this world. We see armed conflicts. We see battles. We see fights. We see conflicts from all different levels, from national levels down to family levels, down to relationships. We live in a world that is not getting better, but getting worse. Now, some of you after this election might be tempted, and some of us might be tempted to be discouraged. What's happening now? Where are things going? But we need to remind ourselves the reality, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is in control. That although things happen that we may not agree with, things that might be evil, we might see in different ways and different times, that God is sovereign over those things. And God uses ultimately evil for good. And the most beautiful and wonderful example of that is using the evil of man and Satan to deliver up Christ, but under God's sovereign predetermined plan, that evil God used for the greatest good to bring about salvation for us. Now, when we get in difficult situations, it's one thing to talk about them. It's another thing to be involved in those. And sometimes we are tempted to respond in ways that are not right. We're tempted to maybe compromise to have peace within relationships. We might be tempted to not speak the truth so that the things will not be difficult in those relationships. Yet there's no true peace apart from obeying and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Israel was no stranger to the same temptations that we experience. When Jerusalem and Judah were at the peak of their apostasy in the 6th century, there were those false teachers coming along saying, peace and safety, everything will be fine. You're not being judged for your sin. God is pleased with you. But the reality was they were false prophets. And in the midst of impending judgment, God did bring about His disciplinary judgment on Israel. And it seems at times when God is going to pour out His judgment upon His people, disciplinary or whatever it might be, there are always those coming around saying peace and safety. Take, for instance, what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The reality is, as sin increases, as time advances, we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. The wonderful reality of the promise of His coming. We see that in His first coming, He came in grace. He didn't come to judge, but He came in grace, not to be served, but to serve, giving His life a ransom. But his coming again will be quite different, as we will see today, as he comes in judgment to make things right. But we believers are also looking for him coming to take us away before this judgment. God is a gracious God who reveals in his word the realities of what is to come. And today we're going to see that. We're going to see some future realities of what is going to come for this world. We wonder what in the world is going on. Well, we're going to see what in the world will go on as the Lord Jesus reveals some of the future to us. And then how are we to respond in light of this truth? Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 8. And we're going to see that there will be terrifying times, but yet they are only the beginning of his wrath to come. You're saying, I didn't come here to hear about God's wrath. I came here to hear about God's love. Well, the reality is the two can't be separated, as we will see. That God is not a God who is divided in character, that his character is manifest perfectly in the way he behaves and acts, that he is a righteous God. And we're going to see that God is patient, not willing for any to perish, but there will be a day that comes when God's patience runs out and he pours his wrath upon the world. But yet in that horrifying time, he will use that horrifying time to bring about the salvation of his people. And we're going to see some instructions to them in the midst of this difficult, horrifying time. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8. Now, I want to give you the context to this before we read our passage. We've seen in the book of Matthew that Jesus Christ is the Lord who saves. That Jesus Christ, the Lord, took on human flesh. You will name his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he came to his own, the Jews, who were sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. They're in sin. They believed they were following Yahweh, the Lord, but yet they were in darkness in their sins. And God, a gracious God, came to his own. But we saw throughout the book of Matthew that they rejected him. They loved the stuff he could do for them, but they did not desire to repent. And we see the Lord's condemnation upon those cities who had seen the miraculous, affirming the reality of who he was and what he had said, that it would be more tolerable in the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than those who had rejected him and not repented of their sins. We see Jesus calling the Jews an evil and adulterous generation. We see the leaders who desire to kill him. And we saw as 2.5 to 3 years had gone by, we come to the last week of the Lord Jesus' life, where we see after having his authority challenged by the religious hypocrites, after he had cleansed his temple from those robbers, those religious thieves, we see them challenging his authority, but then we see the Lord clearly condemning them through parable and then through 7 woes, as we saw in chapter 23. And it is from those woes the Lord Jesus moves to condemn the nation in his final public discourse before the nation in the temple in the end of chapter 23, where he says in verse 38, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." And this is after the Lord Jesus pours out his heart, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have taken you under my wing, but you were unwilling. So behold, your house is being left desolate." The temple would be destroyed. We see in Luke chapter 19 that Jerusalem would be destroyed, that they were entering into a time of disciplinary judgment. And then he said in verse 38, "For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I'm leaving. God's presence was departing from Israel. In the same way, when they went into judgment into Babylon, we saw the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel leaving the temple. We saw God was visibly showing them. He was backing away as they were entering into their discipline. And here, we see the Lord Jesus would do the same thing, that you won't see me until they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this brings us to our passage today. And this is a difficult passage. There's a lot of stuff concerning the end times, or what theologians will call eschatology. Eschatos means end. There's a lot of things here. And we need to be careful that we divide the word rightly, that we do not misinterpret these passages. It behooves us to, in our heart of hearts before the Lord, say, "Lord God, teach me your statutes. I cannot understand this apart from you intervening by your Spirit in my heart. Help me understand what you intended here." And I hope each one of us is praying that. So we're going to see there will be terrifying times in the signs of his coming, but yet it is only the beginning. Matthew 24, and I'm going to backtrack the first three verses we looked at last week, and I'll read into our verses today. And Jesus came out of the temple, Matthew 24, 1, and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And then here's our passage. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Now, before we begin our in-depth study here of what is called the Olivet Discourse, because the Lord Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, four of his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, we see in the book of Mark, have come to him privately and have asked him these questions. Before we begin this, we need to understand that there are many people, as I shared last week, who misinterpret these two chapters and misunderstand many portions. And I'm not going to go through what I shared last week. You can get the tape on that. But there are many misinterpretations. And we need to recognize that every one of these interpretations that is wrong is based on poor study or inaccurate understanding of the context of this passage. Context is key in interpreting Matthew 24 and 25. And given, if you hear some of these interpretations and you hear one verse or two verses, you say, "Hey, that sounds great." But when you read the whole thing in its context, you say, "Wait a second, that's not right." So it behooves us to divide it rightly. But before we start our look into our portion here, I want to remind us of some of the things we looked at last week, some helps that help us interpret this difficult portion rightly. There are all kinds of prophecy ministries that base their ministries on this chapter. There's people that you hear of, you'll know the names if I were to share them, who have basically portions on their website where they're looking for wars and rumors of wars. They're looking for different earthquakes. They're tallying these things up. They're saying we must be getting closer, whatever it might be. But as we will see, we need to rightly divide this in its right context, or we will err in our interpretation, or we will be misled by those who err in their interpretation. So first of all, to rightly divide this passage, I want to review some of the things that we saw last time. Again, let's read our passage, and I'm going to go back to verse 1. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Remember, the Lord Jesus had been speaking to the multitudes in the temple. And he had been speaking to his disciples, and he had been condemning the religious leaders. And in that condemnation, he shared, as we saw in the end of chapter 23, that the Jews would have their house left desolate, and that God would remove his presence from them. You see, and he had predicted the destruction of the temple. We saw that in Luke chapter 19. Turn there in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. The Jewish people had rejected Christ, and the Lord Jesus was broken over it. A gracious, merciful, humble God, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom men hid their face. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. This is just a few days earlier when he was approaching Jerusalem. It says, "And as he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You didn't recognize that God had visited you for salvation. They didn't repent, so they were being judged as a nation. And part of that judgment was the destruction of the temple. And the disciples, obviously, when they were walking out of the temple, the beginning of chapter 24, they were wondering about this. They had questioned Jesus, Mark 13, do you see these grand, wonderful, lovely buildings? And Jesus' answer is not one stone will be left upon another. And then they go to the Mount of Olives and they want to question him about it. They're thinking about this idea of the temple being destroyed, but yet these disciples also have in their mind, I believe, when is Jesus going to come into his kingdom? Again, Luke chapter 19, a little earlier, in verse 11, we see the mindset of the disciples. This is the same basic week. It's about a week before this time. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. He's coming near. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. The mindset of the disciples was that Jesus Christ would bring about his kingdom at some time. It would just appear. He would begin to rule and reign. That was their mindset. And so they are in their minds connecting this destruction of the temple with his reigning. And we see that. They then ask him two different questions. Verse 3, back in Matthew chapter 24. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, and there's two questions, even though it seems like three, it's actually two questions grammatically. Tell us, when will these things be? They're talking about the temple being torn down, brick from brick, right? These huge, giant, marvelous stones being torn down. And then the second question, and what will be, and it's a two-parter, the sign of your coming and the end of the age. What is the sign of your coming, which is associated with the end of the age? What will that be? They're seeing these things together as one thing, and that's what we need to understand. Turn to Mark chapter 13. You see, we come to find out there are two different things because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and Jesus Christ has not come yet. But they are expecting him to reign right then. And they're seeing these events. They believe Jesus. Okay, the temple will not remain here. When is this all going to happen? When will you reign as king? When will this happen? Mark 13 verse 2. And Jesus said to them, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, this is Mark's account, inspired by the Holy Spirit, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Now look at this question. It seems as though they're seeing everything together in one unit. Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled. They think the temple's going to be torn down and Jesus is going to come and the age is going to be ushered into. That's their question. But as we come to our passage, we see that Jesus does not answer their first question because it is not at the same time. He answers the second question concerning his coming and the end of the age. And that's what the Olivet Discourse is about. We need to see that. Otherwise, we will misunderstand this discourse. If we think Jesus is answering their question completely concerning the destruction of the temple, we will misunderstand this passage. You see, they ask him two questions, and he answers the second one because the first one is not connected at the same timing. That's why we see this in this way. And the second question is, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That's what Matthew 24 and 25 are all about. Secondly, we need to remember some things about this passage before we begin, that the discourse itself, as you read through it, affirms the reality that it is directed towards Israel. All throughout this discourse, we see it was directed towards Jews, not Gentiles. If we miss this, we will misinterpret this passage. You see, we have Jewish disciples asking their Jewish Messiah about the Jewish temple and the Jewish capital. And we have this Messiah, Jesus Christ, answering concerning his coming and how that relates to those Jews. We see that all throughout. Let's take a look at a few passages in Matthew 24. Look at verses 7 to 9. We'll be looking at 7 and 8 today also. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. So there's the they and you, right? And you will be hated by all nations. There's a contrast. There's the nations and there's you. And the you in this context is Jews, as we will see. Look at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken through the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place. We have the holy place. This is Jerusalem. And he is referring to Daniel, which we're going to look at today. And if you go to verse 16, let those who are in Judea, this is the Jerusalem area. It's the portion in which Jerusalem is in, that southern area of Israel. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go to get the things out that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child, those who nurse babes in those days. Notice he doesn't say right now. He says those days. That's important to see later on. Jesus is talking to his disciples, as we'll see, but he's talking about a time that is in the future. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. He's speaking to Jews. We see even in verses 32 to 34, I won't read that, he uses the parable of the fig tree, which represents Israel throughout Scripture. And in the end of chapter 25, verses 31 to 40, at the tribulation, at the end, the Lord is judging the nations, and his judgment is based upon how the nations treated his believing, he says, these brothers of mine. If they treated them with genuine love, it was an evidence they had come to faith. If they didn't, it was an evidence they didn't know the Lord. That's how this judgment plays out in the end of chapter 25. It is in relationship to believing Jews in the tribulation. We need to understand these chapters 24 and 25 have nothing to do with the church, and it has everything to do with Israel. If we don't see this, we will misunderstand this passage. Brother and sister, do not entertain interpretations that would ultimately prove God to be unfaithful to his promises. God is faithful, and the gifts and calling are irrevocable. He has made promises, and he is faithful to those. And this portion in 24 and 25 reveal his faithfulness to his promises to the nation of Israel. Thirdly, another element that we must understand before we really delve into these chapters, we need to keep this in mind as we go through it, otherwise we'll misinterpret it, is that the events in Matthew 24 and 25 occur during the tribulation. Now, we're going to look later on today from the book of Daniel. We're going to explain what the tribulation is. We're going to see from Scripture where we get this terminology and what it encompasses. But it is during the tribulation. It is not during 70 AD when the temple was torn down. It is during the time that would conclude with the coming of Jesus Christ, visibly in great glory where everyone will see him.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, for the person who's trying to assemble all the pieces of these verses together, what's a good starting place for them?
Well, Dave, the first place to start is to humble yourself before the Lord and to ask him to give you understanding so that you might obey. And unfortunately, so many people study prophecy to be tantalized or to have their ears tickled rather than to know the Lord and to obey him. So then, pray, humble yourself, then read the passage in its context. Read the whole passage. Read similar accounts in other places in Scripture. You may want to read Daniel chapter 9 or the portions in Revelation. And just see how it compares with Matthew 24. And again, all this must be done in the context of humble, dependent obedience before the Lord, asking him to make it clear what he wanted us to know concerning the end times. You know, we serve a gracious God, And he doesn't want you to be fearful about the future. He wants you to understand that he is in absolute control.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.